And I'd like to make a statement about the Sabbath school lessons this week. I am really, really excited about them because of the fact I've always wanted to have the opportunity to be able to go and to take the various beliefs that we have come to a conclusion about as a church, and to be able to re-examine those and to look at those from the perspective of what does this tell me about my Father. Now, sometimes we can get the mistaken idea that there is some kind of security in precisely what I believe. Well, in some degrees, that's true. But if we believe that there is some way that a certain set of beliefs are going to save us, wait till you hear what say this morning. There's more to Him. There's more about Him than that. But I really appreciate the opportunity to take each one of those beliefs, and I'd love to do it. Every belief we have, 27, 28, whatever we have. Here's my attitude about those beliefs. I believe it's like the Constitution of the United States. I mean, there are certain things that are just absolutely concrete that we can believe in, but it is a growing document where we have to apply it to different ages, and it grows. You never change the fact that there is a Sabbath. It's there. But getting deeper and deeper insights into it, why it's there and what's going on. We had the truth about the sanctuary. We have the truth about state of man and death. All of those things. But the moment that we see those as some fixed doctrine, we're in trouble. Amen. It's constantly growing. I wouldn't throw any of them out. But my excitement is to go back and revisit that and to begin looking at it from another perspective, because we can never stop getting insights into the character of God as we look at each one of those things. Next thing that I want to share with you is... On this lesson, they're talking about the certainty of the Word, and there are certain things we can never know without this Bible. I truly believe that, the core of my being. And then when you recognize that every one of these things are trying to give us an avenue into the heart of God, into the mind of God. Not the mind of Abraham, Moses, and John. They were there in that moment. They may have written something, but it's never about them. If you can take that attitude, that every time I pick up this word, God is trying to give me an avenue into His heart, into His mind. And what is the end result of that? What is the after? That every knee will bow, and it's like we're wrist wrestling with someone, and He finally has us on our knees and says, "Okay, I give up." God is not wrist wrestling any of us. God is trying to help us to understand about ourselves, about Himself. And He hopes that the end result of all of our experience, all of our studying, is that we can call each other friends. Now, wait a minute. The God of the universe moves us from slave to obedient worshiper to friend. He says, "I've moved you from that status of servant to friends." And He says, "A friend always shares with another friend." What's going on? That's what He's trying to do. And many times I think, well, you know, I love talking with my friends. I love getting the input. And so many say, well, if you get to that status, why doesn't God then just talk to us? He can't. He can't. Because there's someone else that can verbally talk to you. He won't open that up. The evidence that I know that he's talking to me is I'm in awe of the transformation that he is doing in my heart. That's what brings me to my knees. And I know that no one but God could perform this. The third thing. I've been troubled about one of the names of God. The name of God I have never dealt with before. This is the very first time that this will be heard. And it's a whole new name to me. I didn't even realize it was there. And it's called Yahweh Kwana. Q-A-N-N-A. Yahweh Kwana. That's in the Hebrew. And it says jealous. And it's one of the few times that he says, my name is, and he says, Yahweh, my name is Elohim, my name is jealous. Now, when you hear that term jealous, what pops up in your mind?
Well, he says he is a jealous God.
Yeah, and what is that in today's vernacular, when we say that's a jealous person? What do we get from? What do you get from that?
Well, it sounds kind of negative.
Yeah, it does. Does it sound negative to anybody else? Yeah, absolutely. That's it. Here is the God of the universe who has nothing to be insecure about. The basis of all jealousy is not about what somebody else is doing. It's my belief about me. That's what causes jealousy and insecurity. My own foundation about me is what causes that. So here is God saying, I'm jealous, and we look at it as a negative thing. Well, like so many other words, there are several definitions of this. One of them is a jealousy about what's happening to the lover or the object of that love. Another one is zeal. Z-E-A-L. Zeal. So this is a God of great energy, great zeal. Now, that, why would he call himself a jealous God? That takes passion. That takes interest. Tremendous interest. And for God of the universe to say, I'm jealous over you. And there are those two meanings. One about something that gets between him and his child, or his child and him, and the zeal to do something about it. Now, this lesson has two parts. One of them is about the verification of the Word of God, that you can trust it. It's there for doctrine, for insight, for reproof, all of that. First two lessons were on that. Then it launches into, what is it about? Well, to know thee is eternal life. So it's there to try to reveal something about God. And our ministry is called Knowing God Ministry. Well, you know something? We could get into just as vicious an argument about this name means this way, this name means that. We could get in just as many arguments about that and lose our whole insight what it's about. There's no different than that than arguing, is there a sanctuary, or does the Sabbath start here, or what you do on the Sabbath. All of those things. We're not trying to present them in a way that you have to believe this in order to be saved. It's all an insight. It's all a welcome mat that God puts out to invite you into His heart, into His mind. So this Bible, to know God, it doesn't say to know about God. You know, no place in the Bible does God even say one word to try to convince you that He exists. He just says, as you stand around and look around and observe things, you've got to come to some conclusion that there is something greater than me in this world. So God doesn't use one word. Trouble is, the name jealous is almost always tied into wrath. Whoa! Now, what is the connection here? Both of those have very negative connotations. Jealous, an insecure person who's going to get mad and going to knock somebody out because they're interfering with someone in their life. Well, that's not what God is trying to talk about. That's what He's trying to say. And when you think of wrath, you know, you think of someone just furious and their blood veins sticking out on their neck and they're ready to tear you up if you don't acknowledge them or do something that he thinks you ought to do. But wrath, as Paul described, is not turning your back on someone, not abandoning them and leaving them alone. He's called the Paraclete, one called alongside to travel with you. If I ascend up to the heavens, what will I find? If I go to the othermost parts of the world, from the west to the east, what will I find? Our trouble is when we go the other way and you make your bed in hell. What does he tell us? What comes up in your mind? You got to know that. Even though I make my bed in hell, even there thou shalt lead us. Again, I'm going to quote it again. If I quote enough, I'm going to start believing that it came from me. That's the way a lot of these quotes get. But I want you to know, I'm quoting my wife when she said, God loves us too much to abandon us to the world that we have created for ourselves. How do you like that? God loves us too much to abandon us to the world that we have created for ourselves. How many of you have heard that if you go into a movie, if you go into a dance hall, what happens? Woo! Now, I'm not advocating that. Testing. I'm not advocating that. I'm saying we've got some things really messed up. So this lesson is to try to help us understand something about God. And here's what I'd like to be able to help you understand where I've been for quite a few weeks trying to understand all of this, is that it is about God. But it's not to prove that He exists, or that there are three, or there's one the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and one does this, one does the other. All of those things in there to understand. But what God is trying to do is what He did with Moses. When He said, come into this light and spend some time with me. And by the way, he spent 40 days with God. Well, what did they talk about? God's heart. That's what they talked about. God's heart. Turn there. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. And I'd like to look at just a few of those passages. I remember the experience with the Ten Commandments had happened. They came there, the fire on the mountain, and a great display, and the trumpets, and the sound, and all the display that was there. And if one of the children of Israel had written that passage, they would say, there was a horrendous fire. And the fire, and the earthquake, and all of this. And we ran and we hid. And that's what it says in Exodus 24. The children of Israel saw it, and they ran all the way they could and hid in the rocks that were around where the mountain was. They hid themselves. And they said, what we saw appeared to be a consuming fire. Now the Bible is real clear about that. That was their perception. Moses saw a beautiful light that beckoned him. And he walked into the same thing that other people called fire. And as he walked in there, this is what he saw. In Exodus 34, because God knew the children of Israel had drawn a pretty bad conclusion about what was up there. And Moses was terrified that they didn't know, because they were trying to make a golden calf and run back where they were. So they got a wrong concept of this God. They were trying to run back to him and run to the gods in Egypt. So he says, Moses, what are we going to do about the children? He says, Father, you can't expect them to take one step further in this journey unless they know who is this God that is leading us. God says, I thought you would never ask. He says, come up into the mountain and I'll show you. Now this is what they talked about. By the way, while Ernie was in the hospital, he just felt so strongly that God wanted him to write something about that 40 days that Jesus spent with his Father in the wilderness before he began his ministry. And Lord willing, we're going to get that done. And it's amazing that before they went into the promised land, God spent 40 days with Moses. And what did he say? And I think it's the same thing that the Father and the Son discussed before he started his ministry. Let's look at that. 34. And the Lord told him, I'm starting verse 1, cut out stones for yourself and bring them up. And be ready in the morning. Come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me. No man is to come up with you, because there wasn't any other man who saw him as a warm, welcoming light. So God didn't want to interfere with that. He didn't want to deal with someone who was freaking out. And so he invited Moses to come up. And don't let the mountains, don't let any of the flocks come up there or anything. So he cut it out and he went up there. And verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Now wait a minute, was there another time that God descended on a mountain and somebody got to stand there and look at him? Anybody remember another time in Scripture? What about the Mount of Transfiguration? It was the same God that stood there, that stood on Sinai. And the disciples watched him. And it says, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, compassionate, gracious. Is that just the opposite of what jealous means? Is that just the opposite of what wrath means? What is he really like? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Aha! There it is! Wait for a minute and I'll show you that group and what he's saying about them. He will by no means leave those guilty people. Well, who's guilty? I am. I am. Watch what he does. He will not leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the grandchildren, the third and fourth generation. We have that idea that God is going to eat them up, burn them up, do something horrible. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worshiped. Now, do you think Moses would have bowed low if he thought that somehow God hated him? That God's wrath was going to be so horrible that he would burn people up if they didn't know to turn to him or wouldn't turn to him? Don't kid yourself. Moses fell to his knees because of the goodness of God. He never knew that's what God was like. This is a portrait of the jealous God. He calls himself, "Call me jealous." Look in verse 14, is it? Yeah. He says, "But rather you shall tear down." He says, "Watch yourself that when you don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the world, and lest you be caught in their snare." Verse 13. "But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, what is he jealous over? He just told you. He just revealed to you what he's jealous over. If you make an agreement with or bow down before other gods, I'm a jealous God. Does that mean insecure? There's a portrait in the scripture of God shaking everything. Shaking it down to its very foundation. Now, my time is going, so I don't want to take the time just to flip through these. If you have a pen, write down these passages, because I'm going to go on and share with you some of the other things in there. I'd like for you to look at Deuteronomy 4. And it won't hurt you at all to read the whole chapter. Deuteronomy 4:24. And I should have given, this one, next one. Deuteronomy 9, verse 3. And then Exodus 24:17 and 18, where he says, the children of Israel saw him as a consuming fire. But these, I'd like for you to understand. All of them have essentially the same theme. But I wanted you to see that it's throughout the scripture. So I'm going to give you about five of those. The first one is Isaiah 13:13. You remember that. Isaiah 13:13. Haggai, if you can find that little book, it's in the back part of the Bible, the Old Testament. Haggai 2, 5 through 9. Zechariah, and I think it's chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Hebrews, well, wait a minute, let me give you the other Old Testament one. Amos 9:9. And then the last one is Hebrews 12:26. I'm going to summarize what those are. And I want to connect the God who is jealous with the God who is full of wrath with the God who wants to remove every idol. This jealous God. So, the Lord says, I am going to shake everything that will be moved. Everything. And we have a hard time understanding that. What is that? Is that when He comes back and the earth shakes and the rocks fall and all of this? The shaking. We've heard of that. I don't know if anybody remembers some of that from studies with Llewellyn Wilcox when he was doing a lot of the last day event things and he had the shaking. I want to tell you the discovery that I made about what that shaking is about. God is jealous that He does not want one thing to stand between Him and His friends. God doesn't want one thing that you rely upon to look to it as a source of peace or a source of salvation. Do you understand that? Get that in mind. Because God's wrath is never directed toward a person. Did you hear that? God's wrath is never directed toward a person. It's always directed at that thing that people are putting their trust in, that somehow this is where I have my peace. Somehow this is where I have my sense of salvation. And He knows where that road will lead you. Folks, sometimes when a door slams in your face, all of your plans that you've made and the door shuts, when you get to know your Father, you will rejoice that that door has been slammed in your face because you know He has a vantage point you don't. We've had some doors slammed in our face. Yes. We had some grand ideas about this, but God knows the end result. We even tried to get on 3ABN, and we said no. Every time the door was shut in our face, bruising our nose. God has a timing. He never wants us to go in a direction that somehow that's going to end up destroying us, destroying His name. He's not going to do that. So, when it says that the wrath of God comes toward men, it's always directed at the object that could separate you from Him, or that you're putting all of your weight on, trusting it for peace, for salvation. Your friend will never do that to you. Called the Paraclete, who has walked through many a pig pens and lower. And by the way, folks, that's the theme of the book of Judges. Look at this journey that they went lower and lower and lower and lower till they got to the place they did the most brutal horrible things. We can't even imagine it. We don't even open up the book and read the book. It's not a devotional book. Well, it isn't if you look at it through certain glasses. You look at it through other glasses. You see the glory of God, that even as they were trudging through the slop and the pig pen, where was God? Answered their prayers. Sent them a Savior. Brought them out. He even answered the prayer of Manasseh, the most cruel, wicked person on the face of the earth. And was even with him in a jail in Babylon. Hooked through his nose, chains on his wrist. And he fell on his knees before God and said, "What have I done?" So wherever we go, your friend will walk with you. Now, how do we know God? You all could say things about Him. But how do you know Him? Unless I discover for myself what God's forgiveness is like, what God's loving kindness is like, what God's patience is like, God's steadfastness is like, if I don't know that, I don't know God. I must know Him personally. I can be in this church. I'm proud of this church. I believe what it says. But I know someday everything's going to be stripped away that I have found to be my security, and I'm going to go eyeball to eyeball with the Creator. What am I going to say then? Pastor so-and-so told me this. The church believed this. All those people believe that. No, I've got to go before Him, falling before Him, because I say, "You knew that was in my heart, and You led me to a place where You took out from underneath me that thing that I was depending on, and everything that God is trying to wipe away from you will eventually cause you to fall on the rock, Christ Jesus." Where does my salvation come from? Where does my peace come from? Where does my forgiveness come from? How am I saved? You fall on the rock, Christ Jesus, and He's the one who breaks you. He's the one that jerks that out from underneath you. Someday I'll be able to tell you part of my story that I can't because I don't want to hurt anybody. But I know what it's like to lay on a rug and hold on thinking you're dying. I know what that's like. I know what it's like when I had to go through everything I thought was the truth and say, "No, I've got to change." God wiped out from me all kinds of things that I was dependent upon. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes I think my greatest peace and joy comes from a person that I love. Sometimes that can be because of something that I believe. And if you want to get into arguments, wow, we can present all kinds of arguments and slam the Bible down and say, "Here it is, what are you going to do with it?" The acid test is this. What can I point to that God changed in my life? I know what it's like to taste of the power of God when you feel like you're going to die. I know what it's like to have things changed in me that when I get in the same circumstance, I don't react the same. And I said, who did this to me? Who made this change? The rock Christ Jesus. He'll never wipe away from you anything that will bring you harm. And God gives us the freedom to look out on the world and choose to do anything we want. And tries to open doors and close doors, not like you would a rat in a maze in a laboratory. That's not what God is doing. He gives us that wide world to make all kinds of choices. And He puts the principle of love in my heart and hope that somehow that principle of love will help me in making those choices. But here's the guarantee. I can walk down a path where I absolutely kill somebody. Yahweh, Kwana, will find me. Like He did David. I don't want to do that. But He will find me. He means what He says. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am a God who is jealous over you. Do you know that God meditates on you? Do you know that sometimes He holds you as an earthly king holds up all the jewels he has and looks at them and sees the light and sees the beauty and knows what it's like to hold a $1 billion diamond in his hand? You are that $1 billion diamond in God's eyes. You can trust this. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When I see that there is something that you are depending upon that will lead you to a wrong conclusion, that will lead you to depend upon something for your joy, your peace, your salvation, I guarantee you, your friend will lead you. My name is jealous over you. Father in heaven, what a God. Thank you for revealing to us your love, your passion for us, the times that you are there and you reach over and you elbow a grand angel that's standing near you and you say, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you hear that? It's praises. It's joy coming out of this dark world that someone has been touched by the character of God and have found peace and joy and salvation in looking to you. Please guide us, Father. Thank you for the insights that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.